Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. May they always be excited about going to church. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, we pray that You would stir our hearts up once again, Lord, as we look to our future in Your gracious kingdom. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts through this word, that we'd be encouraged, Lord, to give up this life for a much better life. Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we come to our text this morning, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16 through chapter 5, parts of chapter 5, we come back to this theme of not throwing in the towel, not losing heart. As we've been studying in chapter 4, we don't quit because we've been given this ministry, this new covenant ministry, this preaching of the good news of God's word. And so we don't quit because we've been given this great new covenant ministry. We don't quit because we've been given, as we learned last week, this great treasure from God. It's been placed in this jar of clay, and it's not about us. It's about the treasure. It's about Jesus. And so as we come to our context of this, today starting in verse 16, we don't throw in the towel because of our future grace. Notice in verses 16 through chapter 5, Paul starts to contrast the temporal with the eternal. And we're going to be looking at these concepts this morning of this as we're thinking about the temporal versus the eternal. We see in verse 16, the outward man is decaying, and yet the inner man is growing. In verse 16, the outward man is wasting away, and the inner man is being renewed. In verse 17, we see that afflictions is building for us an eternal glory. What can be seen in verse 18 is not the reality, but it's what we can't see. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we see that we have a tent-like house here, which is talking about all flesh, and what we have waiting for us is a building from God. In verse 1, we have the earthly versus all heavenly bodies. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we have the destroyed versus the eternal. We have the naked versus the clothed in verses 2 through 4. We have mortality versus life in verse 4. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit and not yet in verse 5. We walk by faith, not by sight in verse 7 of chapter 5. We're at home in the body and we're away from the Lord in verses 7 through 9. But now as we come back into our context in verse 16 of chapter 4, we see we therefore do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. When it's talking about our outer man, it's talking about this flesh, it's talking about this body, it's decaying. I'm turning 54 in a few weeks, and I can promise you this body is decaying, amen? And it's a gross thought when you think about decay. You know, if you watch some of those shows where they have the zombies and all that, and they have all that decaying going on, it's a really gross thought. But when you start to think about your body as it is, I remember when I was in my 20s, man, I was indestructible, you know, I could do anything. And then as I got into my 30s, you know, I started seeing little cracks in the armor. And I got into my 40th birthday, I broke my leg. You know, that's when I started finding out that, I'm going downhill. And this year, as I turn 54, I'm excited about what God's doing. But the reality is the humanity, this fleshly body is decaying. And yet God says that, hey, as we look at this, our inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, the reality is this, is that the New American Commentary says it well. It says, Paul's inner existence, united with Christ, is always being renewed and proceeding towards ever-increasing glory. And as we start to take this thing, and another comment it makes, as his outward life conforms ever more closely to the crucified Christ, talking about the suffering in this body, his inward life conforms ever more closely to the glorified Christ. The point being is God is not glorifying us in the sense of in spite of these afflictions. He's using the afflictions of this life to store up, to grow the glory in the next life. And so as we start to think about this, what we want to understand is this. The afflictions of this life, if we look to the Lord and we take it and understand that this life is just temporal. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. But the reality is that the next life is what's real, not this life. And so when we're afflicted in this life, it's not just that we're afflicted and, hey, you know, that's part of our cause. We're going to be afflicted. God says that this affliction for those who are in Christ is actually building a greater glory for us in the next life. And so as we start to understand that, we can give up this life a lot easier when we're working for another life. You know, I think back to the great Baptist theologians from a couple of hundred years ago. The greatest of them was Dr. John Gill. Dr. John Gill had a couple of doctorates, and he was just a great theologian, wrote many books, got a huge commentary, Gill's commentary, very conservative, very Christ-centered, known as a great man of God. But when he talks about John Bunyan, John Bunyan didn't have a doctor's degree. He went to jail for 12 years for preaching God's grace. He wrote In Jail, Pilgrim's Progress. And so Dr. Gill, one day they were interviewing him, they were talking to him, and they said, Dr. Gill, what do you think about John Bunyan? And he said, I tell you what, I give up all my doctor's degrees. I give up all the education I have if I can move people's hearts like John Bunyan. Friends, that's what happens when we allow the trials and tribulations of this life to draw us closer to Christ. When we start to understand that this life is fading quickly, but the next is for eternity. Our next concept that we want to look at as we're thinking of our future is contrasting suffering with glory. I want you to look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul writes, for momentarily, light affliction. Now, you got to think about this. We've been reading through 2 Corinthians. And you know, there's three times in there Paul gives out this long list about affliction. You know, he talks about getting beat and whipped within an inch of his life. Chapter 1, he said he was at death's door. You have all this teaching on affliction and all these things. You know, it almost seems like Paul kind of takes pride in how many beat. You know, I got beat up one time. Well, I got beat up 30 times. You know, and he's almost like he's taking joy in telling them about all the beatings and whippings and all the rough stuff he took. And yet here he calls it light affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not light affliction when I get beat up. Amen. It's not light affliction when I get whipped 39 times with a lash. That is not light affliction. So how can he call it light affliction? You see, the reason why he can call it light affliction is he's comparing it to something. You see, it's kind of like this. If all I have is this life, then when I have gout, it's not a lot of fun for me. You know? Folks in our congregation that are sick and suffering, it's not fun for them. But if all we have is this life, then it seems like it's overwhelmingly suffering. And yet, when we start to get a bigger picture of what these afflictions are doing, that's when we can call it light affliction. Notice what Paul says here. For momentarily, light affliction is producing. Now, I want you to think about this. This light affliction, all those things that Paul talked about, is producing for who? For us, eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, the reason why Paul can call it light affliction is because he's comparing it. He's looking at eternal life, not only eternal life, the glory that God is going to give us on that final day compared to this affliction. And he goes, that's nothing. And it's nothing. I may suffer for 50 years in this life, or 70 years, or 80 or 90 years in this life, and I may suffer terribly. But compared to what I got waiting for me, it is light. You see, it's not about this life, it's about the next life that don't have any ending. You know, you go down to the tombstone today and you'll see whatever's name on there, and it's got a year starting and it's got a dash and it's got a year ending. Well, guess what? When we get to heaven, there's no ending. There's no ending to the dash. It's for eternal. And so that's why Paul can say this is light and momentarily. This is light affliction. But this light affliction is producing for me a greater glory. Notice how he puts here, eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. In Paul's mind, there was no comparison to the glory that God had planned for him. You see, Paul believed that in the afflictions, God was not only working in spite of the afflictions, but he was working in the afflictions to build this glory. You know, when you think about it that way, it's like every time we have a struggle, every time we do something for the Lord's glory, we're battling, Satan's battling us. We're just building glory for us as we get to heaven. But Paul goes on to explain a little bit more in the verses following, because he has a word at the beginning of every sentence that says, For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, it's not about what we see in this life. Listen, these bodies are decaying. These bodies are dying. And the reality is, these bodies are going to keep on moving towards death, and yet the inner man is moving towards Christ. You see, all glory is being built in heaven as we suffer here. See, it's not about what we see, because what we see is what? Temporal. It's just here for a short period of time. But what is unseen is what's eternal. You know, we get some pictures in the Old Testament of the, and even in the New Testament, of the unseen. You know, you think back to Elijah, and there he is. He's got a big massive army waiting outside his door, and his servant says, Oh, master, we're going to get killed. And he said, He prays, Lord, show him your army. And when he looks out the window, he sees the Lord's army behind that army, and it's massive. Friends, that's the unseen. We think of Elijah heading up into heaven in the chariot. We think about Jacob's ladder that Jacob saw. The angels coming and going. Friends, what we see is temporal. But what we don't see is eternal. What is the reality? The reality is the unseen. And so may God open our eyes to understand that suffering is just building a glory. All glory. His glory in heaven. And so we see another concept of our future. As we move into chapter 5 is the earthly versus the heavenly bodies. Notice in verse 1 it says, Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And in verse 2 through 4, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with all heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Friends, when we start to look at verse 1, what it's talking about, this earthly tent, is all body. God has given us this body, and it's fit for this life, and so we're serving in this life. But he says here, you know, we live in this, or we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, Paul says if this body's killed, we got a building from God, eternal house in heaven for God. Then he moves into verse 2 through 4, and he starts talking about this heavenly dwelling. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, we want to be clothed with this heavenly dwelling. Verse 4, we want to be clothed with this heavenly dwelling. He's talking about the resurrected body. Paul was looking forward past this insufficient body to a heavenly body. A body that's going to last for all eternity. And notice what he says about it in verse 2. He says, we're groaning for it. I don't know about you, but I didn't groan much for my heavenly body when I was in my 20s. You know, the reality was, you know, I was running around playing basketball, playing football, playing tennis, having a big time, doing all kind of fun stuff. I wasn't really groaning for that. But I tell you what, the older I get, the more I start to groan. The more my body starts to ache, the more I groan for that new body. You see, that new body that's not going to know pain. That new body that's going to be equipped to be able to be with Jesus for all eternity. And the Bible says not only here, but in Romans 8, it says that creation is groaning. And here in verse 2 and verse 4, it says we're groaning. And notice what it says about the groaning in verse 4, that we're a burden. The older we get, the more we're burdened with this body, and we're longing for that body that will love Jesus, that will never sin again. Can you think about that for a moment? You'll have a body. You'll be able to love Jesus. You'll never have to worry about sinning again. We'll be free. Oh, friends, we'll be free. And we'll be equipped and empowered for heaven with this beautiful, wonderful body. And notice what he says. He says in verse 4, so that at the end of it, he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Friends, this is not living. This is not living. Living is in the next life. This is not living. We got to deal with sin. We get bombarded by the world. We get drugged down. And yeah, even for some of us that have the good life, you know, it's only so good. The next life's going to be so much greater and better. But we'll be with Jesus. Paul says, listen, this body is perishing. The outer man's decaying. But the new man, the man inside of me, the man who's going to be with Jesus, it's growing. Through affliction and through pain and through suffering, it's growing. Why? Because that's life. This life is dying and the next life is growing. It's real living. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54. Paul says this. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, when this mortal will put on immortality, then will come up the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we got the victory. We got a new body awaiting us. We're waiting. We're heading. This heavenly body is going to be so much better than this earthly body. I remember one time I was teaching this in a Sunday school class of about 100 folks. And I was talking about when I get to heaven, I'm going to look like Magnum P.I. I'm going to look like Tom Selleck. Amen. I said, I'm going to be so good looking, man. And my wife in the back yelled, amen, brother. I'll never forget. Everybody turned around and went, Miss Carrie. Well, hey, praise the Lord. I want to look like Tom Selleck in his P.I. days, not in his blue blood days. But anyway, the point being is we're going to be fit for heaven. And Paul says, hey, I want you to get a hold of that. You're going to have a heavenly body that's going to be ready to love Jesus for all eternity. And our final concept we want to take from these verses is our future with Christ is judgment day. Now, look at verse 5. Boy, this is so powerful. If we could get a hold of this, Christianity would change. He says in verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. What purpose is he talking about? He's talking about the purpose of eternal life. He's talking about the new heavenly body. He's talking about us spending the glory days, the real glory days with Christ for all eternity. That's who he's talking about. And he says, who prepared us for this very purpose? God. It was always God's intent to be with us for all eternity. And he has prepared the place for us to go. He's prepared the body for us to go, that we can worship God forevermore. And he says, listen, now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. And how did he show us? Who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Friends, God wants us to know we're going to heaven. You know, so many times I talk to my Catholic friends and I say, do you know if you're going to heaven? And you know what they say? I don't know. I'm hoping at the end of the day, when I weigh up the scale, my good's going to be a little better than my bad, and so God will let me slide in. Oh, friends, what sadness. What sadness. Man, if I had to live like that, I would be terrified. If I had to count on my goodness to get into heaven, I'd be terrified. You know why? Because I'm not good. There's only one good. God. And so my hope and my life is built on Christ. But God has promised me. He has given to me something that I know that I'm going to heaven. He's given me the Holy Spirit. And you see, he's given it as a pledge. It's a ticket to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the ticket to heaven that I know in my heart. And see, this is why it's so important to understand. If you know you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and he's working in your heart and he's changing your life, it's a promise from God that you got a place in heaven. And so you can give up this life when you know you got a place in heaven. You see, this life is just, it's not real. It's temporary. It's passing. It's fading. But the next is not. And so if we understand that we have a place in heaven put aside for us, then we can give up this life. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that we're at home in the body, talking about we're here now, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Well, the reason why we don't walk by sight is we're not in heaven with Jesus. There's going to come a time when we don't walk by faith anymore. You know why? Because we have Jesus with us. And we're going to be with Jesus forevermore. We won't have to walk by faith in what heaven. But today we have to walk by faith. Why? Because we're still in this body. He goes on to say in verse 8, we're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, which is dying, and going to be at home with the Lord. You know, there's something about being at home that's nice, isn't it? You know, I told somebody, I said, you know, I really love my house. I really love my family. I love being at home. Now, my home is wherever my family is, but I just love being at home. You know, for Thanksgiving, we ate a lot of food for Thanksgiving. Oh, gosh. Somebody said, you preaching on gluttony Sunday? I said, no, because I have to preach myself. Amen. It was just terrible. We had food all over the place. But you know what we do after that? We have a good time. Every Thanksgiving we play catchphrase. Now, you want to see something funny? You get a bunch of Indians in a group and play catchphrase, and you will be busting a gut. Let me tell you something. Because they're so expressive, you know. And I don't have a clue what they're talking about sometimes because they're so excited, you know. But it's just cool. So I always put them on the trashes team. Amen. But then we go out and we play touch football. Now, you want to talk about glory. That's the glory days when Brother Johnny runs a touchdown to tie the game. It was so exciting. I went in high-fiving everybody. It was so awesome. And then we sit around on the couch and we eat the second time. Amen. It's so sweet. Friends, that's what it's like being at home. I'm sitting around. I see my family. I see my friends. All is well. Friends, God says it's much better to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. This is not all home. We may like it. We may love it. We may love our family and friends. We may love all jobs. We may love all church. We may love these things, but this ain't home. We're just passing through. It's just temporary because we're heading home. That's what Paul says in verse 9. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home, talking about in the body, or absent, you know, in this body, home with Jesus, we want to be pleasing to him. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Friends, a lot of times people look at this and they go, oh my gosh, look at this. God's going to punish us. He says here, you know, whether good or bad, he's going to be judging us for all bad stuff. Friends, let me tell you something. When we're standing before the Lord, and you got to look at the context of this and understand, when we're standing before the Lord, we're not worrying about punishment if you're in Christ. Jesus has taken every ounce of our punishment. God's not going to go, oh, Johnny, you did that, boy. Oh, you're going to get it now. He's not going to burn off my sin to get me right with him. I'm not going to suffer. Jesus has suffered all for me. Every ounce of pain and agony I deserve, every hell that I should have been in, every eternal destiny of burning and fire and suffering that I deserve, Jesus took for me. You see, this judgment is not about being cast into hell. This judgment, as we look here, is about what? He says, for all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be rewarded. I want you to think about something for a moment. What happens when we're rewarded? We're not punished, right? As Christians, when we walk across, and the picture there is the platform. Jesus is going to be, back in that time, in that century, you had the Olympics, and they had the platform where those who had won the races, first, second, third place, whatever, they would come up on the platform, and they would get, you know, you'd have the lower one, and they'd come up there, and they'd put the ribbon on them, and then the next one, and then the high one who won the thing, he stood up above everybody, and they put that first place on him. Friends, that's the picture of what we're looking at. And so as Christians, when we walk across that platform at the judgment seat of Christ, we're coming to receive what we have done in this body for the glory of God. And a better way of saying, instead of good or bad, is worthy or worthless. You see, that which we've done that is worthy in God's eyes, God's way, for God's glory, we're going to be rewarded for it. That which was done in the body, even as a Christian, that wasn't for God's glory, really was for our own selfishness, is worthless. That's the picture we have of 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, on that day, hay, wood, and stubble is going to burn up. Gold, silver, precious stones are going to come through the fire. And you'll be rewarded. And friends, each one of us is going to be rewarded. And for some of us, we're going to have a little reward. For some of us, we're going to have a bigger reward. And the reason being is because of what we've done in the body for the glory of Christ and for the joy of our own hearts. Friends, I want you to know something. Paul says, because of that, because of what God has done for me, because of judgment day, because this light affliction is producing for me a glorious state, I am going to run this race. I'm going to win this race. I'm going to win it for the Lord's glory, so that at judgment day, I will be blessed with all kind of rewards from God. Now listen, Brother Lloyd made a little joke about the Clemson game last night. I want you to know something. From what I understand, Dabo works about 80, 90 hours a week. Most of those coaches probably work 80, 90 hours a week. And they work hard, and they practice, and they recruit, and they look at film, and they do anything and everything it takes to help these men on the football team win the game. And they labor like this, and they suffer like this, and they're hoping to win the national championship, which I'm hoping they win this year too. But the reality is this. They're working for a perishable crown. No offense, 25 years from now, the people around here are going to remember Dabo if he wins the national championship, just like they do Danny Ford. But nobody else around the country is going to care. You know how I know that? Was when I moved here in 98. A few years later, when I became the pastor of Mount Moriah, I went over to a sister and brother's house for a small group meeting. And they had a picture of this brother with Danny Ford. Well, I didn't know who Danny Ford was. And I said, hey, is that your brother? He goes, he started shaking. You don't know who that is? And I said, no, who is that? That's your brother? He said, Brother Johnny, that's the national champion coach. I said, what national champion? 1981, Danny Ford. But then he turned, cannot believe that. The preacher don't even know who Danny Ford is. Oh, my gosh. The world's coming to an end. Listen, I never even heard of Danny Ford's name until I moved here. One day, people are going to be saying, Dab who? You know why? Because it's temporary. They're killing themselves for a national championship that's perishing. And they work hard to win that national championship. Let me ask you something. Shouldn't we be working harder for the glory that God has waiting for us. I want to tell you a good story. You're going to like this story. We're going to end with this. Brother Johnny was raised in a home that was good parents, but they didn't know Jesus. Every Sunday morning, I'd be out there playing touch football. I'll never forget, I was about 15 years old. And I was out there, I was throwing the football around, and this old guy came by one day. And he's an old dude, you know, he must have been in his 50s. He stopped, he said, "Sonny, I see you playing football every Sunday. Do you ever go to church?" I said, "Nah, I don't go to church, man." He said, "Well, why don't you come to church? They got a lot of young people just like you at the church. Why don't you come one time?" I said, "Well, I'll try anything for one time." I remember I got on the bus and I went to church. I had some pretty girls there. I thought, man, they got some good-looking girls here. I'll come back next week. And I did. One of them was my lovely wife. And I came back the next week, and I came back the next week. And years later, the Lord saved me. But this is the cool thing. Uncle Bud, that's what we called him. He died of a brain tumor. Years ago, before I went into ministry, he died of a brain tumor. And he's in heaven with Jesus. But he's still racking up rewards even today. You know why? Because whatever I do, Bud gets a car. You see, Bud, because of his work in my life, then what God's doing in my life, he's being rewarded for. But there's even more good news. Everybody I touch affects his reward. Friends, let me ask you something. Are you building? Are you investing your life in the life that really matters? Paul says, "I give up this life because I got a greater glory waiting on me in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us and you came and sought us out. Oh, Father, you send your Holy Spirit to come and get us. And you changed our hearts and you changed our lives, and we're here today because of what you have done for us. All of grace, Lord. And so, Lord, now the grace that saved us, we ask you to give us